Love is Jesus hanging on the cross, reaching out to the world with those outstretched arms, and to us so many centuries away, rebooting, if you will, the relationship of God that was destroyed in the garden. So we're going to talk about how love can help us maintain, strengthen, and reboot our relationships. And I know we talk about love an awful lot. We use that word a lot in a lot of different contexts in a lot of different ways. But before I go further, I just want to ask you, has football season started yet? Is it? Oh, okay. I promised that I wouldn't use the P word. So I understand that in some services there is an over and under as to whether I mention it, so I'm open for bribes. I'm just saying. But let's talk about love that's more important. In the context of things, a lovable football team is pretty trite, isn't it, when you think about it? And we fall out of love with those things very easily and very quickly. But as Pastor Ron last week said, that this is a topic that is really hard to probe the depths because it is so deep and so wide. How deep the Father's love for us, how do you go there? How do you get down there with that love and explain it? It's just totally impossible. And last week, Pastor Ron told us that the foundation of relationships is communication. And I'd like to suppose to you today that if communication is the foundation of relationships, love is the ground upon which it is built. And you need good ground, I'm told, to build a good structure on. Or you at least have to strengthen the ground in some way. We're told in Scripture, in that wonderful little parable that Jesus teaches and the song that we knew about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the rains came, what happened to it? Washed it away, right? And when you build the house upon the rock, which is what we're going to talk about today, the rock being love, first of all, the love of God in Christ, and that love which then we are able to extend to others. And we talk about love a lot. We use the word a lot in a lot of contexts and ways, as I said before. We talk about loving our wife, our children, our parents, our boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever that happens to be in our particular lives. We talk about loving our job. Well, maybe some of you talk about loving your job. I don't know. I love my job. I can't seem to quit, okay? It's just the way it is. I don't know. We talk about loving a lot of different kinds of things in our lives, loving our neighbor. One of the things we don't talk much about but God encourages us to do is to love our enemies, those who don't like us, those who would rather have us fail than succeed. And so today we want to say, and when we do that, we very often don't talk about, well, how do we love? And I thought the video hit that a little bit. I hope you caught some of that, the practical ways of love. Love is not just some esoteric term out there. Love is an action, and we're going to talk about how it is and how love can sustain and strengthen and maintain and reboot a relationship. And so let's delve into it. We're going to look at a couple of Greek words and Hebrew words. I don't intend for you to learn them or anything. But they are important words, and they're words that are really hard to translate. That's why I want to use those actual words. The words are chesed, that's a Hebrew word, and agape. And then there are two other words, rahim and philia. And we can stick those maybe up on the screen if we could, just so people can see them. There we go. Chesed is used in the Old Testament about God's unfailing love. It's called loving kindness. And agape, I think most of you have heard of that one and know that one. And that, again, is God's love that reaches out to us. The other words, raham and philia, are words that have the context of loving people, loving your neighbor. It includes your spouse, your children, your family, your coworkers, everybody who surrounds you. We get words like Philadelphia from it, the city of brotherly love, or philanthropy, or those kinds of words come from that word. The reason, but we're going to concentrate on agape, and in a secondary way, chesed, because both of those words really are very difficult to translate. You just almost have to use those words because they are so powerful. So let's look at what that means. First of all, agape, or love, as we see it in God, is never stagnant. It is always acting. It's always reaching out. It's a verb. Love is this. Love is that. It is always God acting and reaching out, never desiring to be acted upon. You with me now here yet? It's not something that we are receiving. It's something that is given. And God is giving us his agape, his love, his chesed. He's always reaching out. And listen to a couple ways that it is used in Scripture here. In John 3:16, one we all know, God so loved the world that he gave. That's an action, isn't it? God loved, and how did he love? He what? Gave. That's an action, so that you and I would have eternal life. And here's another one. Like I said, it's sometimes hard for us to love our enemies. And in Matthew chapter 8, we hear that we are, as you've heard, Jesus is saying that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to be agape toward them, if you will. It's hard to act in love towards your neighbor because sometimes your enemy, who is also your neighbor, doesn't act very nice to you. Now, I have performed hundreds of weddings over the years, and as I stood with the couples before the altar of the Lord, I have naively believed that every single one of those marriages would survive and they would thrive. But sadly, as we all know, that doesn't always happen. Experienced that in my own family, amongst my own children, that sometimes the brokenness of the world, the sin of the world, gets in the way of a healthy relationship, and they fall apart. And one of the reasons, amongst many, is that people enter into a relationship like marriage with a false understanding of what love truly is. Love, at that point in our lives, is considered an emotion. Now, we're made up of a head and a heart. You can't live without a brain. You can't live without a heart. You agree with me? Take one of them away, you're not human. You're dead. And so, love really is, and God created us this way, both something of the heart and of the head. And I think we'd have to admit that young love, when we're young and we're engaged in a relationship, is pretty much a heart thing, isn't it? It's something we feel. And we feel strong. We feel it so strong that it can do powerful things to us. We can be euphoric, and we could be sick as a dog, depending on what you ever have those feelings in your stomach when you were going out on a date for the first time with somebody you really cared a lot about. Wow, you know, you feel it. But as you mature in a relationship of love, something begins to happen, and you begin to understand a little bit more about love, that it is much more than a feeling, because feelings are up here and they're down here, aren't they? They can be all over the place. And so God gives us a brain so that we can kind of bring these things together. Now, we can tell in a loving relationship when things are out of balance, where love just isn't really there. We can tell it because we can feel it and we can think it. We understand that. And there has to be some way where we can bring this relationship back into balance. And so how do you do that? Well, you love. You reach out. You agape. You give. And what does that mean? Well, it means maybe not having to be the one who's right all the time. It means maybe not waiting for someone to reach out and take your hand. It means sincerely saying, I will change my behavior, and in a relationship of marriage, and saying, honey, I need your help doing that. Tell me when things aren't going right. And mean it, by the way. And mean it. Those are the kinds of things. And when we are I love yous, we say that it rolls off of our tongue so easily after years and years of marriage. But not to say it in a perfunctory way, to say it in a deep, meaningful way. And not wait to have someone say it to you, but you reach out and you say it first. So those are just some practical ways of agape-ing, if you will, someone. Love is always also unselfish. Wow. Listen to what God has to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, there's nothing in me. I'm empty. Okay, love, that's how important love is. That's the ground upon which the foundation of communication is built, if you will. And he goes on, and a little later he says, what love is and what love is not. And again, remember, agape is an action. And listen to what he says, Paul says. Love is patient. That's an action. It's something we do. It's actively. We are actively patient and actively kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. And these are actions. Actively bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. There's a story about a man, a soldier during World War II, who was in a prison camp with the Allies. There were Australians, and there were Brits, and there were Americans, and they were charged with building the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. Maybe you've seen the movie years and years ago. And in that camp, it had become a dog-eat-dog world. There was no love lost. It was survival of the fittest. And so people would steal, and they would cheat, and they would lie. They'd do whatever they could to survive. And then in the camp, one man died by the name of Angus. Angus was a Scottish soldier. But nobody would have expected Angus to die. Angus was strong. He was resourceful. He was smart. Nobody expected him to die. But here's what had happened. The Scottish soldiers had a buddy system, and their buddies were called muckers, And you would do anything to keep that mucker alive. And so what happened, Angus's mucker was dying, and everybody in the camp thought, well, just let him go, let him die. But Angus said no. And somebody had stolen his mucker's blanket, so he gave him his own blanket. And he told his mucker that he found another one. And then when it came time for rations, Angus would give him his rations, and he would stand over him and make him eat them, and he'd say, well, I found some extra food somewhere. So he did everything he could to provide shelter and nourishment to his mucker. And as his mucker got better and improved and started to live, Angus got worse, and he finally died. And what brought this camp together from that dog-eat-dog world was Angus's unselfish attitude toward his mucker. You see, he had given everything to him, even his life. You can't help thinking about Jesus here, can you? You can't help thinking about who the muckers are. That's us. You see, Jesus gave everything so that we would have not just life, but that you and I would have eternal life. Rebooting our relationship, we see love or agape as being unconditional. In Romans, we are reminded God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. A mom was a little bit puzzled by her five-year-old's questions. He came up to her and he said, is there a difference between a grown-up and a parent? And she was a little bit puzzled, and she said, well, what do you mean? And his response is, grown-ups love you when you are good. parents love you anyway. God loves us anyway. So much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's love does not depend upon our goodness. It depends upon His unselfish, giving love in Jesus Christ. And our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we enter into His kingdom and into His family through holy baptism. Here is that truth expressed in 1 John. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Which leads us into another truth about how love can reboot a relationship and strengthen a relationship. Agape, or love, is forgiving. In Colossians, we read, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There is no greater love than the cross. None at all. It was the place where Jesus forgave us, where Jesus suffered and died. And on that cross, Jesus says to those who were murdering Him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And do you realize that in saying that on that cross, He was forgiving you and me? He was forgiving us. We often think about, well, He was forgiving those people who were killed. No, He was forgiving them, but He was forgiving us. Because we don't know what we're doing any more than they did, do we? And we sin all the time, and we need to be forgiven. Without forgiveness, we are in trouble. Rebooting our relationships in love means that we are willing to come to somebody when need be, repent of that sin, and hear words of forgiveness, and be willing to also be on the other side of that equation and hear confession and repent. See, that's not just for pastors standing up on a Sunday morning. This is an everyday thing to practice your love in that way. Because without forgiveness, there is no reboot, and there is no forgiveness without the cross. Forgiveness literally reboots relationships. It reboots relationships. The final word we want to talk about is that word about loving our neighbor, philia. Love is compassionate toward those who are around us. St. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is how we are to act in brotherly love toward those around us. And I couldn't help but thinking, what an opportunity to act that way in our nation right now with what's going on. There are people who have lost their health, their property. Some even have lost family and lost their lives in Texas and Louisiana and in Florida. What an opportunity for us to reach out to them. But not just to reach out to them. That's something we should be doing too. But to reach out to those in our own community of faith. To reach out to those in our family. To reach out to those who work with us. To reach out with those who go to school with us. To reach out to everybody with compassion and love. And I'll say it again. To reach out to those who are like us. Those who are not like us. And those who don't like us. See, God asks us to reach out even to our enemies. There is so much more we could delve into with this love. But love can reboot a relationship, make it deeper and make it stronger. This side of eternity, it's going to be impossible for us to do that. We're not going to be unlovable or lovable all the time. In fact, we're going to be unlovable sometimes. Sometimes it would seem that we shouldn't even be forgiven. But we ask God today to come to us and to give us love, to give us the strength to be loving, to put into practice what He first put into practice toward us. And as we ask that, He comes. He comes right now in the Word, doesn't He? He comes in your baptism as you sit there and you are a child of God. He loves you because you're His child. And He's going to love us also in Holy Communion and strengthen us and get into these hearts and minds in our very lives. And so we come today knowing that without God's help, we can't love God or love others. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, goes to the cross, forgives us with an unselfish and an unconditional love, and shares His agape with us. May God grant us the strength and the desire and the compassion to share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.